5 loaves, 2 fish. It's a boy's portion, really. It's not much food. We read this story of Jesus' miracle of feeding the 5,000 people, and we look at that amount, and it becomes one of those things we say. Oh, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he made it. And it becomes one of those things like David defeating Goliath or like crossing the Red Sea, and we look at it. But sometimes the magnitude of the miracle is a bit hard to grasp, and it's one of those things that's a bit difficult, like when God says that he thinks of us as many times as there are grains of sand on the seashore, more than that. We look at that and just think that's a bunch. And that's good. It's good to realize that. But what I want to show today, what I want to talk about today, is the way that God provides, the way that he supplies our needs. And that it's not just that he supplies the needs, but that he supplies them in abundance, above and beyond what's expected or even imagined and anticipated. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 2 fish. I don't know why sometimes it's fishes and sometimes it's fish. So I'm just going to switch back and forth to satisfy all the critics. That'll take care of it. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, this is a boy's portion of the lunch. 5 loaves are not like loaves of bread we have today. I don't imagine any of us would see a 9, 10, 11-year-old boy and think he could eat 5 loaves of bread. That's a lot of bread. The loaves are more like, you've all have seen pita bread before. Pita bread is about, 5 inches wide, maybe 6 inches, and a little bit thick. This is the type of loaves that would have been carried through 5 loaves. You think about a pack of pita bread. When you go to the store and you buy them, they come in packs of 6 or 8. And it's about 4 or 5 inches tall. Something like, that's probably not 4 or 5 inches, 3 inches tall. Let me do my measuring correctly. A small amount. The 2 fish, we're not talking about tuna here. These are small fish, little fish that they would have caught in the lake. 2 little fish and 5 little loaves. It's a small amount of food when you think about it. There were 5,000 people there that day. This is just men that they include in this story. So let's assume that all of these men are married. Okay, that's kind of an assumption. Maybe that's probably not true for everyone. That bumps us up to 10,000. Now let's assume that these people have kids, considering that children are a blessing and this comes in a time when you have as many kids as God will give you. Let's consider that they all have about 3 kids. And there's a chance that there's many more than that. And that there's many more people than that, that may are women that may not be married, and men that may not be to this. When we start to do the math, by all accounts, and I looked this up in many places, a very conservative number of people, a conservative number, is about 30,000. This is a big amount of people. 30,000 people lined up across the hillside. The boy's portion of the lunch, a boy's portion, not a man's portion, not an adult's portion, the boy's portion that he carried with him was 5 loaves and 2 fish. I can't even do this math, but I'll help with the math. 5 loaves. Let's consider that everybody ate that amount. This would probably be less than what they would want. And I'm going to read you this story in a minute with this image in our heads. 5 loaves for 30,000 people. That's 150,000 loaves of bread. When a pack comes with about 5, imagine starting to stack these up in the room. 100,000, or no, that's not right. I can't do the math. 150,000 of those loaves of bread. 2 fish, I guarantee that's not an adult's portion of fish. Minimum 60,000 fish. It's enough fish to fill this room. and the bread would overwhelm it. We'd have to go into the back to fill it up. And that's the boy's portion. You realize that this miracle, I didn't realize this, and I guess I did, but I hadn't put the simplicity of it together. This is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels in the Bible. This is the only miracle that's recorded that way, save Jesus as being raised from the dead. This is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. And that tells me something. That tells me that, one, this is really important. Right? Because they want to know that no matter which gospel you're reading, this one gets heard. Two, it tells me that Jesus really wants to tell us something through this. That there's something important that we need to hear. Now, there are so many different avenues, different facets of this story that we can look at. Today, I want to look at God's abundance. The way that he gives in abundance. So, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Matthew, and this is chapter 14. Now, I could choose any of them, but I like the Matthew story, and I'm going to splice in some of the other synoptic gospels along with it. Starting at verse 13, it says that Jesus decided to withdraw to a private, solitary place. Hearing about this, the crowds decided to follow him. They followed him on foot from the different towns. When Jesus landed, and he saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them. Some of the Gospels say that he taught them many things. Matthew says he healed their sick. I think it's likely that both of those things happened. As evening approached, the disciples came to him, and they said, "This is a really remote place." That translation is, "We are in the middle of nowhere. And it's getting late." Remember, Jesus said, right, that he wanted to withdraw to a solitary place to be alone, to pray. And so that's where they are. They're out in the middle of nowhere. And it's very reasonable for the disciples to be concerned about all these people. This isn't 12 people. This isn't 100. This is 30,000 people. Can you imagine 30,000 people following you? It's a ridiculous number. It's a number that we can't even really fathom. And so the disciples are concerned. And he says, "It's already getting late. Jesus, why don't you send the crowds away so that they can go to the village and they can buy themselves some food?" And Jesus, he really wants to use this as an opportunity to teach, an opportunity to really test the disciples, an opportunity to see what they'll do. And he says, "They don't need to go away. Why don't you give them something to eat?" And so they go and they look and search for all the food they have, and they find a boy that has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the response from the disciples is, what can we do with so little? What can be done with this? This is nothing. This is paltry. This is insufficient for the need here. You might as well have given out some. We might as well have nothing compared with this. Jesus says, "Bring those to me." And in verse 19, he directs the people to sit down on the grass. And he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gives thanks and he breaks the loaves of bread. Then he gives them to the disciples, and the disciples give them to the people. And here's the part I want you to hear. Remember, this is a boy's portion that it began with. They all ate, and they were what? They're satisfied, filled up. That's what that word means. It says satisfied, but the word really means that you're full. You ate until you were full. I don't know about you, but in my house, we all eat a little bit different amounts. The kids eat one amount, the adults eat different amounts, and sometimes I'm extra hungry and I have a couple of portions. It doesn't say that they all got one serving. It doesn't say they each got 2 pieces of bread and 1 fish. It says they all ate and they were satisfied. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. They all ate and they were satisfied, and the disciples then picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over of fish and of bread. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Isn't this an amazing story? The magnitude of Jesus' miracle is really beyond our comprehension. This would have been more fish than you could draw in a net. This would have been more than a day's worth of catch for anybody. This would be more loaves than you could bake in a day, more loaves than you could bake in a week or 2 weeks. 150,000 loaves of bread? To the people, this must have seemed overwhelming. We look at it all together and you think about it piled up. And it's massive. This abundant supply. Yet each person had as much as they wanted. And they ate until they were satisfied. Each one had enough. God supplied abundantly. But for each person, they had enough. Does it say that each person took the leftovers and they went home and they had enough fish and enough bread for the next year, for the next week? It doesn't say that. It says the disciples took the leftovers. Everybody ate and they were satisfied. Each one had enough, but there were leftovers. There was some amount remaining. The people didn't hoard them. The disciples collected them. 12 baskets. It's an interesting number, isn't it? Since there were 12 of them to carry. It's an interesting picture that Jesus gives. And the reason he gives, it doesn't say it in Matthew's gospel, but in the others it says, go and collect the remaining amount so that none is wasted. See, Jesus wants the disciples to collect all the leftovers so that there isn't any waste. In my mind, it doesn't say what they do with it. I think they use it to be able to give away. I think it's an opportunity to show when God provides in abundance, he provides for each one as much as they need. And there's going to be some leftover. And with that leftover, don't waste a bit of it. Do something with it. Find something that you can do. Let me show you an application of this, or not an application necessarily, but another scripture that talks about this in a little bit easier way for us to follow compared with thinking about having leftover fish and bread. If you turn with me in 2 Corinthians verse 9. Oh, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, excuse me. We're going to look at verse 10. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, now God, who supplies the seed to the sower and supplies bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You may be made rich, or you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service you perform, the generosity, is not only supplying the needs of God's people. I want you to hear this part. This is verse 12. The service you perform, in other words, being generous to others, giving in the overflow. This means spiritual needs, teaching needs, physical needs, needs of just regular life needs like food and things like that, not to mention if there's any disability or hurt. Supplying the needs of God's people. It's not that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, it's also overflowing in the many expressions of thanks to God. You're not just supplying the needs, but it's going to be overflowing. You see, when God provides, there's always some excess, a little left over, for us to be able to go and do likewise, to go and provide. The excess, for us, an easy way to think of it is it's the amount above our needs. It's the amount that goes beyond what our satisfied life is, what our full point is. I heard an interesting story this week. I have a girl who went to Russia recently, and she was telling me a story about a birthday party that she attended, and a girl for her birthday, she received a bar of chocolate. And this bar of chocolate was, I guess, rather large, and it was more than she wanted right then. Now, I know what I would do with that. I would say thank you, and I would eat some, and then I'd wrap it up, and I'd go put it in the pantry and save it for later so I could have some more later. But that isn't what this girl did at all. It may have been a boy. I don't know. But that's not what they did at all. Instead, they opened it up, broke it all apart into pieces, and said, everybody eat. Everybody have some. They knew how much was the amount that they wanted. That was the portion. But with the excess, was able to distribute and share it among everybody else. I don't know about you, but that's not always my default trait. That's not always my default thing, is to say, this is how much I need. Now, what can I do with the excess? What's left over? What can I do with that? How can I help? What other needs are there that could be met? This week, as I told you, we're going to be distributing school supplies to the neighboring middle school. And I was looking around really hard for the last two items we needed. We needed colored pencils, and we needed hand sanitizer. And both of these items were on sale. And on sale means nobody has them. And so I went to three Walmarts. I went to, I don't remember how many Krogers, two or three Krogers. I think Amy went to some too. And we searched for these items that were a really, really good deal. We needed them. We didn't need them for ourselves. We needed them for ministry work. We wanted them to distribute to other people. And I was starting to feel kind of badly, because I knew as I was going to these stores, if they had five or six, I was taking everything that was left. And I wasn't leaving any behind. And I was starting to feel a little bit guilty that I'm going to feel terrible if I go to this place and I just empty it out. And what if there are people that actually have needs that come into the store and they say, oh, I have to buy all the full price ones, or oh, I don't have any. That hardly seems fair. And so I started to pray. I started to pray that God would provide what we needed. And I even remember at the beginning of the prayer thinking, this is a little bit of a silly prayer, because I'm praying if we can have some colored pencils and some hand sanitizer. But it was a need, and it was a real need that's going to help lots of people. And so I prayed for that. And then I went to the next Walmart, my last one I was going to do. This is late at night now. It's about 10 o'clock at night. And I go to Walmart, and they have this little bin. And I scavenge everywhere around the bin to find the ones that have been tucked under and have fallen behind. And I find like 20 boxes of colored pencils, but it's all that's left. And I'm starting to feel a bit guilty, and I think I should leave some of these. I'll just take a few. But I decide to just go look around the corner a little bit. And it's, you know, sometimes you see things and there's like that big glow like this. Oh, and you see this giant moment. And there were about 300 boxes of these colored pencils stacked up on the corner. So I'm over there and everybody walking by me is giving me the crazy looks, because I'm counting them out by tens and I'm stacking up. And I have a basket that's basically just stacked full of all the colored pencils I needed. I needed 50. I got 50. And there were more than enough remaining. Now, I understand this is a little bit more of a practical application, but what I'm saying is that when God provides and when we find those things, there's going to be some leftovers. Well, I went to Kroger after that. It was exactly the same story. I'd been to lots of Krogers that had five or six bottles of hand sanitizer. This one had one of those giant bins loaded with hand sanitizer. I had my pick. I was finding the ones that were clean and finding the ones that hadn't been squeezed out yet. It was great. And I left tons of those for whoever wanted to left over. You see, Jesus, I know that's a bit of a little silly and a little bit practical application of it. That's not the huge abundance that we see in Jesus' miracles. But Jesus cares about our needs. He cares about the things that we need. He cares about the desires of our heart, especially when we're not saying, God, I need so much. I need all of this for years and years to come. But God, this is a real need that I need to have met right now. This is something that it's not met. You know I need it. And so Jesus, he teaches a lot about this to the disciples. But he teaches them a story. about needs. He talks to them a little bit, and it's funny. This happens before the miracle, but he teaches them about what our needs look like. And so back in Matthew a bit, in chapter 6, he tells them a story about not worrying. And he says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. And listen to the things he says. He doesn't say, don't worry about all of the extras you have and all those things. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or about what you're going to wear. These are the basics of life. Don't worry about those things. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? And then he gives the examples we know of, look at the birds of the air and the flowers in the field. Look how God provides for them. Look how he clothes them. And then he closes at verse 31 saying, so do not worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to have to wear? For all of the other people, the pagans, it says, run after all these things. Your heavenly Father already knows that you need them. So you don't chase after those things. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be given to you as well. He teaches them that before they do anything else, they need to seek first the kingdom of God. How hard do we work to provide these things in our lives? I don't know about you, but how much do you ever worry about not having enough of those things? Not having clothes or not having enough food or enough to drink or things. See, it's good to work. It's good to be prepared. It's good to have these things that we need, and we should do those things. But what Jesus says is, do they consume you? Is that worry, that desire, that need, is it so overwhelming that it orders your life? See, when these needs become kind of crushing, when they become very important, they can really distract us from seeking God. They can distract us from Jesus. But what he says is those needs should direct you to him. Not away from him. That those needs should direct us to seeking God's kingdom first and not worrying about those things, because he already knows that you need him. There's no extra, you don't have to keep telling him. The question is, do these things that we work for, these things that we desire, do they prevent you from taking risks for the kingdom of God? Do these needs and these desires say, I would go on the mission trip, God, but I have to work. I can't. Do they say, I know you're calling me, God, to go into a different line of work. You're really calling me to do this, but I can make so much more money in this other field. This is really where I need to be. Do these needs stand in your way, preventing you from following God? Are the worries of the world choking the growth of God's word in your life? He teaches a story, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. He talks about the seeds and the sower. And he says that there's one place those seeds fall, and they're choked by the way of by the worries of life and by the distractions of money, and they're choked out. And he says that because of that, there can't be any fruit. They become unfruitful. That's what we kind of talked about last week. You see, the worries, the desire to need, and all of those things prevent us from having the good things that God wants. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. If you people who are not perfect, is what Jesus basically says, know how to give good gifts when somebody asks for something. If they say, you notice what he uses, they ask for a stone, ask for bread. Isn't that interesting? And he asks for fish. What are they going to give? Fish and bread. He says, you know how to give what people ask for, what they need. How much more does your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask for them? Now, what does this have to do with the loaves and the fishes and the multiplying of the 5,000? What does it have to do with that? See, there are three types of people in the story. There are three types of people in the multiplying, the five loaves and the fishes, the multiplying of the 5,000. First, there's the boy. The boy has what he needs. The boy came prepared, right? He was sent prepared and he was ready, but there was something else. He was also willing to give up his food. He was willing to share it with no guarantee that he was getting it back. I can imagine being the boy and saying, "You want this to feed who? What am I going to get? I'm going to get a crumb." It was his only food. But he was willing to share it, willing to sacrifice it. Second, there's the people that came and sought Christ without considering their own needs. The people that came and wandered from the town, what I hear in this story with a subtext of it is they're not prepared at all. I don't think they brought food. I don't think they worried about it at all. I don't think they thought about what kind of change of clothes they were going to have. I'm not sure that they worried about where they were going to sleep that night. I don't think they worried about what they were going to eat or what they were going to drink. Instead, they sought after Christ without that concern. The third kind of person, I think, is the disciples. The disciples who began really not feeling like there was enough sufficiency there. See the miracle and now have been given this excess and are now poised to do what the boy did. They're now poised and ready to be able to give back generously so that this can begin again and again and again. And so my question is, who are you in this story? Are you the boy? Did you come prepared? Do you have everything you really need? And if so, are you willing to give it away? Are you willing to share it when the Lord asks of it? When it says the Lord has need of it? Or are you the crowd seeking God out, seeking Him out first without worrying? Have you chosen to worship Him, chosen to see Him first, chosen what Jesus talks to Mary and Martha as, He's chosen the better thing. They didn't have anything to give except their time and their ear. They had nothing else. And I wanted you to consider two things. First, God could have created the food from nothing. He could have just created it and said, "Here is this abundance of food laid out before you." He could have done it, but He chose to use it as a gift, to use a gift. He chose to have somebody participate in that. Second, God could have provided the exact amount of loaves and fishes that everyone need. I guarantee that Jesus knew exactly how many loaves and fishes everybody needed to eat. And He could have provided exactly the right amount so that there was nothing left over. But He chose to have leftovers, to have excess. Why? So that we can be like the girl that gives away her chocolate. So that we can be generous. So the disciples could be generous. See, this story about the loaves and the fishes is a story about a people in need. And it's a story about a God who provides. If we will only look to Him, seek Him, and be able to follow Him, we serve a God who wants to provide. Who we serve a God who knows our needs. There are four things I want to share with you here. The first is that we serve a God who knows our needs. Do you remember how the story began? The people followed him, and he had compassion on them. And he noticed in one account, they needed healing, physical needs. In another account, he teaches them. He says they were sheep without a shepherd. And he has compassion on them, and he teaches them all kinds of things. They had spiritual needs. And third, he looks at their biological needs. They're just regular, everyday needs, and says they need to eat. We serve a God that knows our needs. Second, we serve a God who wants to meet those needs. Again, he had compassion on them. He looked at them and had compassion for them. Many people want to meet needs of other people out of their own strength. Oftentimes, I know I'm guilty of wanting to meet my needs myself, to just make them happen myself and make those things work. The disciples looked at those loaves and fish and said, "This isn't enough. This is insufficient. I can't do this." I think it's just a great picture of our own insufficiency in really meeting the needs. Many people may want to do that, but they're going to fall short. We may want to do it, but we're going to fall short, or we're going to exhaust ourselves trying. Rather, we're to call on God who wants to meet our needs. But third, he's a God who not only knows our needs and who wants to meet our needs, but he's a God that has the resources and the ability to actually make it happen. I want to read you a picture of the kind of God that we serve, the God of abundance. He's the God who's clothed with splendor and majesty, wraps himself in light with a garment, stretches out the heavens like a tent, lays the beams of his upper chambers on the waters, makes the clouds his chariot, and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes the wind his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundation. It can never be moved. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, but at your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took flight. They flow over the mountains, went down into the valleys, to the place where you assigned them. You set a boundary that they cannot cross, and never again will they cover the earth. He makes the springs pour water into the ravines and flow between the mountains, gives water to all the beasts of the field, the wild donkeys to quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters, and they sing among the branches. The waters, the mountains, from the upper chambers, the earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered. The cedars of Lebanon are well planted. The birds make their nests in them. The stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats, and the crags are a refuge for the rock badgers. The moon marks off its seasons. The sun knows when to go up and when to go down. You, God, bring darkness, and it becomes night, and all of the beasts of the forest prowl. The lion roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises, they steal away, and they return and lie down in their dens. The man goes out to his work and then labors until evening. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There's the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small, and the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. Psalm 104. We serve a God who is in control. We serve a God who has his hand on every part of life that we can imagine, who forms everything around us, and who has his pulse on us, who says he knows every hair on our head and thinks about us so often that it's more numerous than the sands on the seashore. We serve a God that when his hand is open and he feeds, all are satisfied. He knows our needs. He wants to meet our needs. He has the resources and the ability to make it happen. And fourth, when he provides abundantly. Far more than we can ever imagine, far more than we deserve, and far more than we know what to do with for ourselves. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than what we ask, and to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can even imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus." God has throughout history, throughout Scripture, provided again and again. The first time we hear it is when he provides to Abraham the ram in the thicket as the sacrifice instead of his son. And then we see the fullness of it in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. See, the thing we have to understand about the way God provides is that his provision, it doesn't always look like abundance. I don't think Jesus dying on the cross looked to the people that surrounded him like provision, like abundance. I don't think that the loaves and the fishes looked like abundance to the disciples. But thank God it's not in our hands. That we serve a God who sees the potential if we'll seek him first, if we'll ask and he'll knock and seek, and if we'll let him provide for our every need. Let's pray.